Good morning, CF Paris. So excited to see you. Y'all come on and stand up as we get ready for worship this morning. Man, I'm so glad each and every one of y'all are here. Thankful for everybody online. Just excited to worship with y'all this morning. If you would, let's pray real quick as we get started. God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come before you, Lord, to give you praise and honor and worship this morning. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in every life in this room. Lord, I thank you that you know what tomorrow holds, Lord, and you hold the victory. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that we could lay down everything that we carried in, every burden, every pain, every hurt, lay it at your feet, Lord, that we could praise you and worship you with our whole hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your will in this place this morning. It's in your name I pray. I've outgrown them. That doesn't mean that I don't believe that there's something bigger than me. 'Cause I've seen in a hospital room when the doctor said sorry, there's nothing more we can do. Well, it wasn't through. I've never seen a pot of gold. End of the rainbow, but I've got a promise I can hold in the middle of the struggle. So God, if you said it, you perform it. May not be how I want you to, but here's what I'll do. I'm gonna wait on you. I'm gonna wait on you. Tasted your goodness. I trust in your promise. I'm gonna wait on you. I'm gonna wait on you. I tasted your goodness. I trusted your promise. I'm gonna wait on you. Yes, I.
Away. like an eagle and soar. They shall walk, not get weary. They shall run and not faint. That's what happens when you wait.
You, God, we are gonna wait. We are gonna wait, God. I don't wanna be afraid every time I face the waves. I don't want to be afraid. No, I don't want to be afraid. And I don't want to fear the storm just because I hear it roar. I don't want to fear the storm. No, I don't want to fear the storm. Peace be still. Say the word and I will set my I'm not gonna fear the storm just because I hear it roar. I'm not gonna be afraid. No, I'm not gonna be afraid. I'm not gonna fear the storm, 'cause you are greater than its roar. I'm not gonna fear the storm. Thank you.
We thank you for your peace, God, that passes all understanding. By your presence here today, God, we sense your peace. I just ask that you would rest on the hearts and the minds and the souls of everyone here. We thank you, God, that you are our hope. And hope is not possible without faith. So God, increase our faith. Increase our faith to believe that you have a plan, that you hold us and everything that we hold dear, God. Increase our faith, God, to believe.
Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me.
Just close your eyes and rest in the peace of the Lord, the Prince of Peace. We thank you. We just stay in this stillness for a minute, God. The stillness of your peace. Trust and believe.
As we continue in an atmosphere of worship, we're going to continue to let the band play and continue to just worship him. And here in just a moment, what we're also going to do is celebrate in together by having a baby dedication ceremony. In the meantime, as we continue to worship, parents, if you're here and you have a young one back in the back that you need to run and grab before you come back in here, please feel free during this time to go ahead and do that. And here in just a moment, we're going to join together as a body And man, just celebrate life, life in Christ, and what He does as He rules and reigns over our lives. Just the acknowledgement of thanking Him for being there, for caring about the little moments. Again, we're going to continue in worship. But go ahead and feel free to grab your little ones and bring them on in. If they're screaming, that's okay. If they're cursing, we got to draw the line. But I'm kidding. Look, go ahead and feel free to grab them as we continue in this worshiping our Lord and Savior, guys.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sounder's voice, and seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on You. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on You, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me can be thrown into the midst of the sea. But through it all, through it all, my eyes are on You. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on You, and it is well. It is well. So let go, my soul, and trust.
The worship team continues to sing this song. If you would, I'm going to go ahead and invite our families up. If you're a family here that wants to have your child dedicated this morning, please come on up here. I know it can feel awkward. We're still in the middle of worship, but this is what this is. Dedicating your child is just as much a part of worshiping our Lord, worshiping and acknowledging Him over your child, as worship is. This is worship. So come on down if you're a parent, if you're a caretaker, if you're the one who wants to bring a child in this morning to be dedicated, let me have you come on down here. Listen, I know we had a lot more parents signed up. If you've had second thoughts over the last couple days, I get it. Children can do that to you. Maybe you're like, I'm giving them to God and that's it. Like, it's over. If I do that, it's done. I'm walking away. If you're here and you want to still be involved, guys, please come on up. If not, I'm going to go ahead and just enjoy the one. All right. Am I waiting on anybody else? Well, theirs are grown, so we're not worried about them. I'm good. All right, then. Oh, good. Hey, here we go. Come on down. I'm going to invite you up on stage as well. I know you're so excited about getting right up in front of everybody. Hi, beautiful. Oh, just waking up, Tim. I am sorry, baby. Oh, what a doll. I'm gonna jump into this, guys, because I've recently just been thinking about November. It's Thanksgiving. It's time to be grateful, and I think it's easy to see a heart of gratitude on new parents. By the second or third, it's usually a little more difficult to see. But it's regardless of the intent that you may or may not have had with this child. Oh, mamas. Listen, Psalms 123:7 says, or 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." It says, "The fruit of the womb is a reward." God's hand was crafting this child long before you and I ever thought about him. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Children are a gift set apart by God, formed with both a purpose and a plan. And it's exciting whenever a new child is born into a family, but more importantly, there's no greater moment than when parents realize that children are a gift from God, and in realizing that, they recognize their own need for God to be involved in that process, the process of raising a child. Dedicating a child isn't so much for the child's sake as it is for the parents. It acknowledges and submits to God's will over the child, but maybe more importantly, it also acknowledges our gratitude over His will for mom and dad. As parents, we present our child before God, asking for grace and for wisdom in carrying out those responsibilities. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 6:4-7 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It then goes on, the Lord God telling us, saying, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Children are a beautiful gift. Enjoy every second, every moment of it. But they're also our responsibility. To train them up to desire wisdom, to instill virtue, to instill honor, and to trust God. To trust God with the future, the hope, the plan that He has for them and that He still has for you. Church, the process of dedicating a child is just as much as it is about the parents as it also is about us. We as a body of believers, this is our church, our home, we each being the church come together today. What this is us saying, man, we want to be involved in helping you, in helping the parents raise the child. No, that doesn't mean you're signing up for free babysitting. What that means is that we want to continue to pray for your child, continue to pray for you as you raise this child. Guys, that's what a body does. That's what a family does. So today, together, we celebrate you guys and the gift that God has given y'all. Guys, if y'all will, if you'd bow your heads, maybe extend your hand out just to, as an acknowledgement of Christ and His will over these families' lives. Lord God, we thank you for all that you are, for all that you're doing, both, Lord Jesus, in these little ones as well as in the parents, Lord God. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for the beauty that it is. And Lord God, we pray that your name would be glorified through these children. That the future, the hope, and the plan that you have for them, Lord God, would be acknowledged through their parents day in and day out, Father. That they would be excited. That they would experience the joy it is, Lord Jesus, to raise a child. And that they would also, Father, have the faith to be able to say, Lord, I'm trusting that I'm placing this child in your hands, and I know that I know that I know. Inasmuch as I continue to train them and raise them up in that, I know they will not depart from that, Lord. Father, we thank you for your will, for your future over these families. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Guys, thank y'all for coming out this morning. We've got a little gift, but we've got it back in the back at the moment, so I'm going to make sure we get that to you. But church, I'm sorry, I was lying. I'm kidding. It's right there. If y'all go ahead and make your way right down here. That to you. Guys, we're going to continue in an atmosphere of worship, continuing to let the band play it as well. But as we do, part of our worship is our giving back to the Lord. And I wanted to, as the ushers are making their way forward, I just wanted to acknowledge and thank everybody. Over this last week, I've seen people rise up and stand up and be a part of something that's been amazing to watch. Guys, go ahead and stand up. I know I'm kind of, we created something and then kind of didn't. And so let me have y'all stand up and worship with us. If you're tired or you need to sit down, sit down. But I want us to keep worshiping on this song, It Is Well With My Soul. But I wanted to just acknowledge and thank you guys for y'all's giving. This year's been a different year. Normally, every year as a church, we do a big Heart for His House kind of fundraiser. It's just giving back into what we feel that God is doing here. And we didn't do that this last year, mainly because the stuff that I told you we were going to do with Heart for His House last year still hadn't been done. And so I said, until we finish what we said we were going to do, we're not going to. And yet, even without all that, guys, y'all have been faithful to give and faithful to show up and turn out. There were so many people showed up this last week. There's so many people that brought boxes for another family this week. Thank you, guys, for all that y'all do. We're going to continue to worship with It As Well With My Soul. But as the bucket is passed, guys, I just wanted to say again, thank you for your continued gift, your continued acknowledgement of what God is doing right here in and through us. not this building, although we use this building. Although this building is great, we bring people in from outside the community that may never grace the door of church. It's a great building, but it's a building. It's you and I, the body of Christ. And so, Father, right now, we thank you, acknowledge you first and foremost in our finances, in our lives, in and through everything that you're doing, Lord God. We thank you. Father, I pray that as we give this morning, that would just that your name would continue to be glorified, that your name would be continued to be lifted up, Father, that we as a people would continue, Father, to rise to the occasion, to dive in to our neighbors, to our communities, to our relationships, to our friends, Father, giving you all the glory. It's in your name that we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's continue singing with "It Is Well With My Soul," church. Come on.
It is well.
Come on, church, lift his name up. Thank you, Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing in and through each and every life right here. From the infant, Lord God, dedicated to you this morning, Lord God, to those, Father, who have even thought, what do I have left? Father, your word says there's a purpose, a plan, a future, and a hope for those who are in you, Lord God. And today, this morning, we hold on to that. We thank you for all that you are. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Guys, if you would, go ahead and be seated. We're going to take just a moment. I want to greet all of our first-time guests. thank you. If you are a guest here this morning, there should be a card in the seat back in front of you. Fill that out if you don't mind. It's just a way for us to be able to acknowledge your being here, to send you a letter of thank you, a letter of acknowledgement that says thank you. We say hi is what we do. And so we'd love to just be, we're not going to spam you or do anything weird, but we would love to just be able to send you a note saying thank you for joining us today. Guys, I'm excited today to have Pastor Brandon come up and share a word of God with you this morning that I truly believe is fitting and needed for today. So if y'all would, y'all join me. Let's welcome Pastor Brandon on up here. Oh yeah, I was going to do the video. It's We're doing it. We have an announcement video that I was going to announce before bringing Brandon up. So we're going to do that first.
What's up, CF Paris? We're super excited that you joined us today. We have just a few announcements. First off,
we just want to say thank you. Thank you to everyone who helped the women's conference happen. It was incredible. Women were blessed. So thank you for everyone who showed up and made that happen. Also, thank you to everyone who's been showing up and loving their neighbors through this disaster of a tornado. Those who came out and helped clear land the other day. We just want to say thank you. And you guys are loving each other so, so well right now.
Second, on November 19th, there's going to be a Christmas tree lighting downtown on the square. We would love for you guys to come out and see that. The square looks so pretty. The lights in the trees, the Christmas tree going up. It's going to be a beautiful night.
And lastly, on Sunday the 20th, we are going to be having an art show here at the church. It's going to be put on by the Maker Circle. It's a community group. They've been working on it all semester. So you don't want to miss that art show on Sunday the 20th.
That's it.
I think that's it.
Pastor Corey coming up.
Actually, no. Pastor Brandon coming up.
Oh, Pastor Brandon coming up. They never tell me anything.
Yeah. Similar, we didn't plan that. In fact, if I had known, I totally would have put something else on. Pastor Brandon is up here right now. I have a workbench in my shop. And if you were to go and look at that workbench right now, it's kind of littered with bits and pieces of supplies and tools from an electrical project I'd been doing at the house. And that's great if you're doing an electrical project, but if you were doing a woodworking project or a plumbing project or any other kind of project that didn't involve those materials and those tools, those things would just kind of be in the way, wouldn't they? And we've all guys or gals who use our workbenches, or we have these little tool areas where we set up and try to do things. If we don't keep it organized, there's certain tools that they just get in the way. Things get in the way. They're not useful. They're unhelpful. And so there are things in our lives that are not useful and unhelpful, even though they may be a tool that we can use. Sometimes in certain situations, in certain cases, they're not that helpful. And right now we're in a project here at the church, a project, aka a series called His Peace. We're in this project of how can we attain, how can we acquire, how can we access His peace for our lives in all the different circumstances that go in our lives. And one of the tools that I want to point out to you is Thanksgiving. And I'm going to get into that here in a second, and then I'm going to point out another tool that's not so helpful that just kind of gets in the way in the process of His peace in our lives. And so Philippians 4, 6, and 7 was a scripture that Pastor Corey mentioned last week in dealing with our anxiety. It says, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so we have a little tool in there that we see is called Thanksgiving. Another scripture verse that Paul encourages us with is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 that says, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in what? All circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This is not an unfamiliar scripture for us. Maybe it's the first time you've heard this scripture if you're in here, but I want to kind of point out that Thanksgiving is a tool. Everybody say Thanksgiving. It's a tool we can use in the process of God's peace in our lives. His peace is accessed through Thanksgiving. And that's pretty good news. It's good news because that means no matter the circumstance, we can access His peace. His peace is not circumstantial. His peace is not circumstantial. His peace is providential. And last week we looked at how His peace can help us in the midst of our anxiety. This week we're going to look at how His peace can help us in the midst of our depression, our disappointment, our discouragement, our despair. You know, depression touches all of us at some point in our lives. It could be based on the stage of life that you're in. It could be because of an event in your life. It could be a relational situation. It could be a spiritual situation that's happened in your life, but depression touches all of us in some way, some form, some shape, some fashion. It may not be a clinical depression, but there's feelings of deep discouragement sometimes in our lives. Maybe it's just the sadness, or maybe it's just a case of the blues, right? We all have experienced some circumstance, some relational rift, or some kind of thing in our lives that has brought us deep sadness, disappointment, discouragement. When those things linger sometimes, when that trouble lingers, it causes things even deeper and more difficult. You know, our lives are not without trouble, right? Anybody alive this morning? Yep. Yep. Have you had any trouble in your life? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right, let's ask a few of the young people. What's the youngest person? Let's see. I don't know, 3 or 4 years old. Do you think they've had any trouble in their lives? Yeah, it's different, but yeah. How about our oldest person in the room? You think they've had any trouble in their lives? Yeah. Trouble comes, right? Trouble comes. In fact, Jesus warns His disciples, in this world you will have many troubles. Trouble with health. Trouble with sleep. Trouble with motivation. Trouble with cars. Trouble with houses. Trouble with disasters. Trouble with employees. Trouble with money. Trouble with parenting, with kids. Trouble with parents. Trouble with marriage. Trouble with bosses. Lots of trouble. We could keep on going, right? You will have trouble. And doesn't it seem like trouble attracts more trouble? It's like trouble shows up in your life and He's like, hey, I'm bored, I'm going to go get some more help, right? So it just kind of more trouble comes. I was working on some stuff here on the stage this week, and we use these magnets, like these little magnets that stick to the metal, but they're like 30 to 50 pound, you know, rated. I mean, they're pretty strong magnets, and so we're using them. And so we have this kind of bin of these magnets when we're not using them, and they just kind of clump together, right? You can imagine a clump of magnets. So I'm trying to use the clump of magnets, and it's troublesome to get these things apart. And sometimes they stick flat to each other, you know, and then it's like nearly impossible. I have to like get it down on your knee and break it like a stick, or you got to get pliers. And so I'm dealing with these magnets in a troublesome way, and I'm just kind of in a hurry. And as I'm trying to pull some magnets apart, two of those suckers snapped onto my finger. Like, tip of my finger. In fact, there's a blood blister. You can see if you want. Right there. I mean, and you can't get them apart with one hand. I mean, you can't just. And so I've got, I'm in trouble. I've got, and it hurts because they're continually pushing on each other. I can't pull them apart and nicely get my finger out of there. I've got more. I'm trying to do it. They're sticking to each other. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm up here on the stage by myself. And I'm like, Jordan, where you at? Somebody help me. I'm trying to get it out. And finally, I just had to grit my teeth and just yank my finger out. Oh, trouble. Trouble attracts trouble. If we're not careful, we don't take care, if we don't pay attention to the trouble that is going on in our lives, it can cause more trouble, more pain, more hurt than even the trouble itself. We know that trouble is inevitable. And the problem with trouble is that it is troublesome. It's no respecter of persons, just like depression is no respecter of persons. It affects the rich, the poor, the young, the old. It doesn't matter what walk of life you're from, the layman, the professional. Depression has even affected a lot of our great heroes. A lot of people known that we look at and kind of find inspiration from have been affected by depression. Abraham Lincoln was touched by depression. Winston Churchill. Martin Luther King Jr., even from a young age after his mother had passed away, dealt with depression. Princess Diana dealt with depression. There are many people that you could look and research and read the biographies about the deep darkness that they had to deal with inside of them. It was almost as if they would have a mountaintop experience. A great feat was accomplished or a piece of art was created, and then shortly thereafter, there was a low, there was a valley. And that's not much different than Elijah in the book of Kings that we're going to look at today. Kings 18 and 19. If you have your Bible, you can turn there and leave it open. We're going to kind of rest in this text in Kings 18 and 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to give you some background about what's going on kind of around around Elijah and what's going on in his life. So Ahab is king of Israel at the time, and the Bible says is that he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord than any king before him. So he was a wicked king, all right? So Ahab, married to Jezebel, wicked king, not a good king. And so because of this, to help Israel turn back to God. And so Elijah goes to Ahab and he prophesies, hey, it's not going to rain for a little while. It's not going to rain for a little while. And so it stops raining. It didn't rain. There was a drought. For a period of years, there was a drought. Then God tells Elijah to go back to Ahab and tell him that I'm about to send rain. But this is kind of how we're going to kind of go through this interaction and what happens, because there's this amazing mountaintop experience that Elijah has, and then we'll find out that he experiences a valley. And so he goes to Ahab. Ahab says to him, oh, you troublemaker of Israel, that's really you. What do you want? And Elijah quickly corrects him in verse 18 of chapter 18. I've made no trouble for Israel. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped images of Baal instead. Now summon all of Israel to join me on Mount Carmel along with the prophets of Baal, and we're going to have a showdown. That's what he said, showdown. So what we're going to have a showdown. We're going to do this competition. We're going to have a match. Almost, I think of it kind of like a boxing match where you set up and you've got the prophets of Baal in one corner and you've got Elijah in the other. You got 450 of them and another 400 of others. You got 850 of these prophets of false gods and you got Elijah in the other corner. And they set up this altar. And so Elijah explains the rules to the people. The people all agree, okay, that sounds good to us. We'll create these altars. We'll put meat on top of these altars. They'll pray to their gods. I'll pray to my God. If God responds to them and burns up the meat, then you can serve that God. Or if God responds, if their gods respond to that, or if my God responds to me and burns up the meat on my altar, then you'll serve, then our God is God. He's like, okay, all right, the people agree to that. They do their thing. Elijah tells the prophets, the false prophets, okay, go ahead and do your thing. They create their altar. They put their wood. They put the meat on top, and then they go at it. They start doing whatever they do to ask their gods to light the meat on fire, to consume the meat, and they go at it, and they go at it, and they go at it. And about noon, they're still kind of going at it, and Elijah's like, oh, maybe they're sleeping. And he starts mocking them. You know, he starts, you know, like any good sports person would do to the other team. You know, you start like taking jabs at him. You're like, yeah, you ain't. So Elijah's like, oh, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you guys need to get louder. So they get louder. He's like making fun of them, and they're kind of like following along. It's kind of funny. And so they're getting louder and trying to pray to their gods. Oh, come do this. And then they start cutting themselves. They do all kinds of things to try to get the attention of their gods to do something for them. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And it keeps going on for the afternoon. And then finally, time for the evening sacrifice comes. And Elijah calls the people together and he says, here, watch this. And he repairs the altar of God and he fashions the wood and the meat and he does it in a manner in which a way that he was instructed to by God, in God's way. Fix it. Usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." And then it says that in the text, immediately, not like after a lot of groaning and raised voices and cutting and all this activity, immediately fire came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. What was cool about that also is that the people watched Elijah as they poured water onto the sacrifice, and they poured water and they poured water and they poured water, and there was a trench around the altar and it filled the trench and there was all this water. And so all the people are looking at the God's altar, no smoke, nothing. Elijah's altar, dust. The fire of God came down immediately. And so, obviously, which God do you think the people said, "Oh, he's God. Oh, he's God. He's God." And then from that mountaintop experience, it gets even better before it gets worse. God tells Elijah to go pray for rain. And Elijah goes, and he goes out on this thing, and he starts praying for rain. And he has this guy go look, and this guy goes, "Look, there's nothing coming." 7 times he prays, and finally he sees that there's a cloud coming, and he tells the servant, "Go to Ahab and tell him the rain's coming. You better get home." So the rain is starting to come. So Elijah prayed, and the rain's coming. But before it gets worse, it gets better again. Elijah tucks his cloak into his belt. I guess they had, like, dresses back then, so it's hard to run. So he tucks his cloak into his belt, and he starts running to the city for shelter, and he outruns Ahab's chariot on foot. Pretty cool, right? I mean, that's a mountaintop experience. So here you are at this mountain, and you have this awesome thing happening. God is listening to your prayers. God is fulfilling purposes and plans in your life, and you're excited, and you're amped up, and you're so amped up that you tuck your shirt into your belt, and you take off running and outrun a horse. Yeah, God is on my side now. He is with me. There is nothing that can stop me. I am invincible. But it gets worse. He gets to the city, and before Ahab does, but Ahab shows up to the city and goes and talks to Jezebel, tells him all that's happened. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but I can imagine, and you can imagine, like I can imagine, the thoughts and the feelings that Elijah is going through at that moment. He's been kind of this outside prophet. They didn't like him. One, because he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain, so everybody's mad at him for that, right? But God had told him to do it. He's not accepted in the palace. He's not accepted by the king. He's not supported by the king. He's not paid by the king. He has to depend on ravens. He has to depend on widows. He has to accommodate other people for his sustenance. And so I can imagine at this point, with the exhilaration of just outrunning a horse, he's at the gate of the city, and he is like, "I have made it. My life is awesome. Surely the king will accept me in now and will look to me for counsel and for advice. Surely now my needs will be taken care of. Surely now the king will give me the food and the money that I need. Surely now I'll have a place in the palace. Surely now I'll have a place of honor among my people. God is with me. My life is awesome." Right? Wouldn't that be your thoughts? Wouldn't that be what you were thinking? Like, yeah, we've had troubles in our lives. We've had difficulties, and we've learned different ways to deal with them, and we had God do amazing things in our lives. We're like, yes, God is with us. God is with us. And we have these moments where we're just like, yes, nothing's going to stop. God's always going to do good things for me. But then something happens, right? Something happens that disappoints. Something happens that takes our breath. Something happens that disrupts God's, what we thought would be God's plan for our lives. After Ahab told Jezebel, Jezebel says this, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed the other prophets." So what do you think Elijah did? What do you think Elijah felt in that moment? Fear, right? He became anxious. He had emotion, as any of us would. We would have an emotion about that. Almost when you're taken off guard by something, emotion is even stronger, right? You're like, you expect one thing, and then the rug's ripped out from underneath you, the emotion is different. It's still a bad situation, but it's compounded and made even worse because he had this, probably this thought and this idea that now God's plans for me are being fulfilled. Now things are going to be easier. Now I have arrived. So he fled for his life. How many of y'all in the same situation would flee for your life? Yeah, you can lift your hand. I know you got to move around a little bit, make sure you're still there. Okay, yeah. Yeah. It's like, I'm going to kill you. I'm in your city. He was in her city, so yeah, I'm going to go ahead and get out of here. And he fled, and he was full of this emotion and this fear. And he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left even his servant, his helper, his comrade there. And then in verse 4, it says, he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Wait, what? Mountaintop experience, I want to die. What a contrast. All in the same day. You ever felt that way before? Have your emotions ever gone in a wave like that before? Has a situation that you've experienced left you so down and so discouraged that you just, even figuratively or even literally, wanted to die? He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Do you think he was disappointed in God? Do you think he was discouraged that maybe he thought all of a sudden his purpose in God was done? That God's plans for him were no longer good plans for him. He lost sight of hope. And if you kind of look into the text, what I see is that he turned to self-pity. He's there under the broom tree, and he's sleeping. Probably tired from running, right? Angel wakes him. Hey, eat this. He eats, goes back to sleep. Angel wakes him up. Hey, eat this, because the journey of Hetty, you're going to need this. And he makes it 40 days and 40 nights through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And he finds himself in a cave. Verse 9, it says, there he came to a cave where he spent the night. Said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's a prophet of God, and he is supposed to be telling the people the things of God, the messages of God, the love of God, the care of God, the concern of God. How can he do that 40 days and 40 nights through the wilderness in a cave? So God's asking him. He'd lost sight of his purpose. He'd lost sight of something that God had for his life. What are you doing here? And Elijah replied, I have zealously served you, Lord Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, and they've torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. It's not true. First of all, it's not true. Because there are other prophets that God had set aside. Obadiah had saved some earlier in earlier chapters. He's not alone. He's not the only one alone. But that's the problem sometimes with our emotions, is that it makes us feel alone. God kind of keeps ministering to Elijah and dealing with Elijah. And Elijah, he asks Elijah again, and he responds the same way. I'm all alone. I'm the only one left. But God told him to go back the way that you came. Go back the way that you came. And in his mercy, God walked with Elijah and helped Elijah. And that wasn't the end of the story for Elijah. Something similar happened to Moses. Moses was the guy responsible for bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. And they go into the desert, and they're supposed to go into the promised land. And through a bunch of different things, they're in the desert. And in the desert, God is providing for them. at night, a pillar of fire to keep them warm during the day, a cloud to cover to keep them cool, and even food, like with the dew of the morning, this manna kind of shows up on the ground. They go out, they get it, and they have food. Everything they need is taken care of for them, but they start getting tired of manna, and they start complaining. The people start complaining, we want some meat. We're tired of manna. We want something different. And so God tells them, okay, I'm going to bring some meat, but Moses is angry and is upset. And he so much so that he prays this, probably the worst example of prayer in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 11. Moses heard of all the family standing in the doorways in their tents whining, and the Lord became angry with them. So Moses was aggravated. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Didn't you tell me to carry them in the arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to a land that you swore to give their ancestors? What am I supposed to do to get all this meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is too heavy for me. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor. Spare me of this misery." Like, we understand Moses in the situation, don't we? You've ever dealt with people, your own kids, your own parents, maybe if you're kids. Oh, God, spare me, right? But look at how many personal pronouns Moses uses in that prayer. Emotion. It starts with emotion. Moses' case was anger. In Elijah's case, it was fear. And then it went to self-pity. And self-pity went to despair. And so there's a pattern that I see here, and this is kind of the thing that I want to point out, an unuseful tool in the process of his peace in our lives, is self-pity. Self-pity will blind you from the hope that you can have in Christ. Self-pity will blind you from the plans that God has for your life. In my own life, self-pity has taken its toll at various times. When I had my own feelings of despair, my own blues, the funk I call it sometimes, when you're just kind of down. And just kind of down, whether it was circumstantial, whether it was biological, whether it was spiritual, or whether it was relational. Those are different sources, right, of our depressions and of our downtimes. But sometimes in that downtime, I would even pray, "God, why won't this go out?" Even quote scriptures like, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And I would pray, and I would try to look to God for help. But then I read something. I read something in a book. We okay? Okay. I read something in a book, and it goes something like this. Those of us that are oppressed oftentimes use our prayers to nurse our grudges and air our self-pity. Sometimes when we go to pray, instead of being thankful like we talked about in the beginning, we use it as a time to tell God why so-and-so was wrong, or to tell God why I am feeling this way is because you, and it's poor me, and my life is bad, and I can't get out of this feeling because of these different situations in my life. And so I looked to myself, and I thought, God, am I doing that? Is that why when I look to you and try to pray to you, things are not changing in my life? Is it because I have looked to self-pity and I'm trying to feel bad and sorry for myself that, God, I can't see your hope. I can't see your promises. Self-pity is unhelpful, and it's even a harmful tool in the process of gaining his peace in our lives. Self-pity, it's a pattern. It starts with emotion and it ends with despair. What if, though, we could get better at focusing our emotions on something else? What if we understood that our emotions, even though they're not wrong, they're not complete? In Elijah's case, I'm not sure what's going on. Are we okay back there, guys? We're all kind of thinking and turning, and we good? No? Do we need to stop and pray and end? All right. Well, now I'm like, let's just pray and end, right? We can pick this up later on Facebook or something. All right, hey, let's pray for whoever's back there. I'm not sure who's. Okay, Billy. All right, let's pray for him real quick. Heavenly Father, I pray for Billy. Father, we pray for your hand of healing in his life right now. To keep him safe. And Father, we trust you. We know that more important than anything that I have to say is what you're doing in our lives. And I'm okay. We're okay, God. Father, we trust you in every circumstance. Father, I pray for any person that's in this room that might be dealing with bouts of depression. Father, I ask that you'd help them to look to you. We all look to you for this process of peace. Let me just say this as we, I'm just going to finish it out because we're out of time anyway. By the time Corey got done with dedication, I had 20 minutes. And so I'm like, thanks a lot. No, it's good. It's good. Depression is a complicated issue. It's not as simple as me just getting up here and saying, just be thankful, right? We know that there's a process to it all. His peace in our lives is a process. A friend of mine I was talking to that had dealings with depression told me of a scripture that he had found that helped him a lot. And I'm going to read that scripture to close us out. But let me just say this with that. During that time period in his life, it began to be apparent in his life. He was spending time with God on a regular basis. He was journaling. He was exercising more. He was eating better. He was spending more time with people, fellowshipping with people, and getting help from other people. And it was in the midst of that that God revealed the scripture to him and began to help him. And that's not uncommon for a lot of people that have dealt with depression. Depression is something that is a process, and his peace in our lives is a process. And sometimes it's a biological thing. Sometimes, like Elijah, we just need to sleep. Sometimes, like Elijah, we just need to eat. And that helps a little bit. And in some cases, we need medicine, and that medicine helps a little bit. And in some cases, we just need to learn how to pray, and the prayer helps a lot. And in some cases, we just need to get into a small group and find encouragement, and that helps a little bit, right? And in some cases, we need to get more regular with our worship and our church attendance, and that helps a little bit. And this process, his peace in our lives, is a process through all of those things. Through all of those things. But the one thing that I wanted to point out that's helpful, a helpful tool in dealing with depression, is thanksgiving. That if we turn our self-pity into thanksgiving, we'll see the hope. We'll see the hope. Even though the emotion may still be there, the emotion may be valid, the depression may still rest on us, but there's hope. Because in our feelings and in our emotions, in our temporary situations, we can look to God and say, you know what? I don't understand how I'm feeling right now. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why you would allow this person to be taken from me. I don't understand why you would allow that tornado to destroy my home. I don't understand why I'm dealing with these things if you're a good God. And if we start to, you know, kind of pity in that, right? It takes our focus off of a hope, off of something greater, off of something bigger. We can be thankful in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our trouble. Not for the pain necessarily, but because God is with us through the whole experience. That God is with you through your loneliness. That God is with you through your pain. That God is with you through your confusion. That God is with you through your discouragement. You can be thankful for that. It's hard to be thankful for certain experiences that we've had, but we can be thankful for the outcome that they may produce. And so find the hope by replacing self-pity with gratitude. And that's the whole point, all right? So write that down. You get that down, you're good. You don't need all the rest of the stories that I had planned and all that. It's done anyway.
I'm going to let Brandon continue, but just to let everybody know, Billy's doing really well. Thank you guys for praying. And the ambulance is coming to pick him up. So if y'all would please just stay seated for a while. We're going to let them come in and handle that. But I'm going to let Brandon
continue. Oh, so I have
continue.
More time?
You have more time.
I'm done.
So yeah, I'm going to let him try and wrap up without having to feel like we're rushed here. And, guys, thank y'all for jumping in and praying. But yeah, the ambulance is on his way. Everybody, we don't need to freak out or worry. They're going to pull in, and they're going to escort, help him out. And then in the meantime, we're going to continue to listen to the word while continuing to pray that he just got dizzy and passed out a little bit. So we're going to continue to pray for him. But Brandon, keep going, sir.
All right. Well, write this down. Take a note on your phone. Here's the bottom line. Use Thanksgiving to find hope and his peace in your life. Use Thanksgiving to find hope and his peace in your life. Here's the scripture. Lamentations 3 says, I continually remember them, and I have become depressed. He's referring to all the problems in his life, all the desperate things that had happened to him, the poet. And it was at a time when Israel was exiled. Their great city and their great temple was destroyed. Their friends and family had been killed in front of them. They were in chains and they were in slavery in another land that was not their own. They were in darkness. So if you read through Lamentations, they go through in a poetic way all the difficult things that he had experienced and seen. Yet, I call this to mind. Yet, I call this to mind. My friend I was talking to who dealt with depression several years ago, it was that line in this verse that for some reason it just triggered something. I call this to mind. When I am desperate, when I am in despair, when I am in despondency, when I am discouraged, when I feel this way, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is, and he turns it to God, great is your faithfulness. I call this to mind. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will put my hope. My hope in him. I call this to mind. Amen. Remember that when you're dealing with difficult situations, remember that your emotions are temporary. So don't make a permanent decision based on temporary emotions. All right? Instead, Scripture talks about when you're tempted, you won't be tempted beyond more than you can handle, and there's always a way out. Yeah. So instead of making permanent decisions based on temporary emotions, look for the way out. Look for the hope. And the practical, this is your to-do part. This is what you do. To see the hope is you give thanks. You give thanks. You call to mind. You call to mind the faithful love of the Lord. Even though you feel the way you feel in this moment, tomorrow is a new day. Sometimes you just need to go to bed. And you wake up a little better. And maybe the dull feeling of apathy is still there. But God is faithful. And with Him, there is always hope. There's always going to be hope. It's just that sometimes our pity and our pain blinds us to the hope. So use thanksgiving. Use thanksgiving to see the hope. To find the hope and His peace for your life. It's a process. Over time, right? It's a process over time. And it's not easy all the time. But God's got you. God's got you. In my own life, I had to repent. I had to repent of my self-pity attitude. I had let myself have that self-pity, and it was saying essentially, God, your plans for my life, I'm going to complain about them. We're encouraged through Scripture, do nothing with complaining. To not complain. And so I had to repent. And so for some of you, maybe you need to repent of something in your life that's keeping you from being grateful and thankful to the Lord. And when you repent, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. When you repent, He's there to help you get through it. When I repented of my self-pity, then I asked God to help me through it. He helped me through it. When those thoughts would come, I'd say, okay, God, I know I'm not supposed to complain. I'm supposed to be thankful. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I need your help. And He helps me. When Jesus was talking to His disciples, the trouble that you're going to have in the world, He promised them He'd also help them with peace, and He would send the Holy Spirit. So, all right, we're done. Stand up. Let's go. They just walked out, so I was stalling until they were done. That's... What a fun morning. Thank you, God, that my sermon got interrupted because I wasn't doing so hot anyway. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Y'all have a great week. God bless you. Keep loving on your...